Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Thursday, March 30th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond. It's good to be with you on this Thursday in the fifth week of Lent. Can you believe it's already the fifth week of Lent? And Holy Week starts this coming Sunday. We begin this hour with the latest news on Pope Francis, who is hospitalized in Gemelli Hospital in Rome and will be there for some days after being diagnosed with a respiratory infection. According to the Holy See press office, Pope Francis had been experiencing difficulty breathing in recent days. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what is the latest on the condition of the Holy Father, Pope Francis?
Well, he spent the night in the hospital. We've got the latest from Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent, who joined us in the past hour, John.
The eyes of reporters are all on the hospital room there in Gemelli Hospital, where they have camped out literally the courtyard, the grass below the windows of his room are filled with tripods, cameras, and reporters who are waiting and watching. And of course, prayers from throughout the world have been coming in for Pope Francis, and he has given a message of thanks to all those who have been especially praying for him. In the meantime, the Vatican has let us know he experienced a peaceful night there at the hospital. They have confirmed a respiratory infection, saying that because he had complained of some respiratory difficulties, he was brought to the Policlinico at Gemelli Hospital and went through some planned tests, which did reveal this infection. At this point, they say they have eliminated COVID itself. And in the meantime, they say that it will take a few more days for him to recover. And of course, we have watched in these past few years as the Holy Father has experienced various medical difficulties that have, for example, slowed him down in his walking. I'm thinking of the sciatica that he has dealt with, which causes him to limp and has kept him from presiding at various liturgies lately. Also, the inflamed ligament in his knee, which has caused him to come to many events in a wheelchair and to even cancel some various events. Now, the Holy Father, of course, revealed in an interview years ago that when he was about 21, when he was a seminarian, he became very ill with a fever and was diagnosed with a severe lung infection. They found three cysts and they cut out a part of his lung. Sometimes they're sadder, it goes around that he has one lung. He does have both of his lungs, but the upper part of his right lung was removed. And it's interesting because nobody has those medical records. They don't know exactly what happened in that procedure, but except that part of that upper lung was removed. And typically, he says that that diminished lung capacity doesn't seem to bother him, although we'll continue to monitor how he's doing in this case.
Well, he's been very hardy, John. He's been very hardy with everything he has going on, but this will be watched closely. And again, that hope that he might well be out of the hospital by this weekend.
Yeah, it's it was quite surprising to learn of the news that broke yesterday and the reaction of the worldwide media. It seemed that everybody was talking about Pope Francis in the hospital. But according to Italian reports, they're optimistic that he may be well enough to take part in Palm Sunday and Holy Week services coming up. So we continue to pray for the Holy Father, Glenn.
Yeah, absolutely. What a busy time for him, too, to be down. So we wish a speedy recovery, and we'll always have the latest for you here on his health on Relevant Radio.
And, of course, we're extremely grateful to our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, who joined us last hour with that update. Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour here on Morning Air, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. And we pray in a special way for a complete recovery for our Holy Father, Pope Francis. And we pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Thursdays, we always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. During this Eucharistic revival that our bishops have called for, try to visit the Blessed Sacrament today sometime if you can, or make an extra visit in the upcoming days, again, if you can, as we get ready for Holy Week next week. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And if you want to reach us directly with your thoughts or story ideas, our email is morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, I want to talk about what I believe is a very concerning issue that should be concerning to all Catholics. Is the seal of the Sacrament of Confession under attack? There are two bills in the states of Delaware and Vermont that are looking to remove the religious right of Catholic priests to withhold information given during a confession to protect children from abuse. But many Catholic advocates argue that these bills will only harm the church. Lawmakers have argued that mandatory reporting must extend to everyone, including the Catholic Church, to fully protect children from abuse or neglect. But the question is that true? Listen to this clip from two priests who spoke about the challenges in the confessional.
Were it ever to be revealed to me that the penitent has committed crimes, abuse against children, imagine if the penitent were a priest, were confessing that, it is incumbent upon me as the confessor to do what I can to persuade this man to come clean. I can't require him to do that, but there's many other ways and there's other tools that I have at my disposal to get him to do the right thing.
It's not just a case of, okay, you hear what the person confesses and then you give a penance. Where they have done things that are contrary to not only the law but to church teaching, that they need to make restitution and reparation for that. Part of the absolution that's given is given on the basis of that this person is truly sorry and will make restitution and reparation. And part of that means taking steps to change one's life.
Joining us live from Washington, D.C. is Andrew Picciotti, a Bayer with a legal and Catholic perspective on this important religious liberty issue on the seal of confession. Andrew is a Stanford-educated attorney who has dedicated her legal career to civil rights and appellate advocacy. She's also the director of the Conscience Project and a mother of 10. Good morning, Andrea. Thanks so much for joining us from Washington, D.C. It's great to be with you once again.
No, I love being with you guys. It's really great. And to be able to connect with your listeners is a special treat.
Well, you're talking to a Catholic audience. And as I said at the beginning, this is an issue that should be concerning to all Catholics. Before we talk about the legal aspect of this, can you first of all explain to us what is the seal of confession?
You know, I think it's something that we all know, but in particular, we may not know that under canon law, priests need to keep the content and even the existence of a person, a penitent, coming to them for confession secret. And if they divulge that, even if they say, you know, Susie came by for confession on Tuesday, that's a serious offense and can incur excommunication. The basis of it is really to be able to safeguard the privacy expectations that a penitent has, as well as the priest, sitting in the position of Christ, to be able to allow for that free sharing of a person's remorse and repentance before God.
Well, Andrea, talk to us about what's going on in Delaware and Vermont. What exactly are these lawmakers trying to do?
You know, it's very interesting. Every year, a couple years or so, lawmakers in different states come up with this idea to strip away the historic protection privilege that's been given to the penitent priest relationship under the law. Those kinds of privileges happen in different settings, and one that most people know would be like attorney-client privilege, where what you say to your lawyer can't be divulged or can't be forced to be shared by the government. And so in Vermont and in Delaware, proposed legislation popped up that sought to repeal the protection given to the privilege of priest and penitent. Curiously enough, or interestingly enough, they do keep in line that attorney-client privilege, but they seek to do that in the context of child abuse. The movement in Vermont has been stymied a little bit because a deadline was recently missed, a committee deadline for legislation, precisely because of concerns related to religious freedom. And so that's very promising that at least lawmakers in Vermont take seriously the protections that we have for religious freedom. But the bill continues to push forward in Delaware, and beautifully enough, the bishops in both of those archdioceses did speak before lawmakers and talk about the nature of the seal of confession and the importance of maintaining those privileges. At the same time, speaking about the important response that the church has taken to respond to child abuse outside of the confessional, as far as training, reporting when we see things happening in our schools, in our faith formation programs and camps, or just in our interaction with people outside of the confessional. So it's not that the church isn't taking child abuse seriously, but that the confession is a separate issue.
Counselor Andrea, this is not the first time that we've seen these type of attacks on the seal of confession. It's happened in other states. It's happened in other countries. Can you talk to us about what's at stake?
You know, I think what's at stake really is crucial and key. First off, from a practical perspective, as you mentioned earlier, I'm the mother of 10, and I'm kind of like mama bear when it comes to the safety of my children. So I really do think seriously about issues and efforts by law enforcement to be more serious, to investigate and to prosecute instances of child abuse and domestic abuse. There's no evidence that lifting the privilege of penitent and priest is going to help facilitate investigation of instances of child abuse. So that's the first really important thing. It's not like there's a wave of cases that are going to come to light. And in fact, I believe it's the opposite effect. You mentioned before, in many cases, the first step for an abuser to confront their sin happens in a confessional. And the priest, a good priest, like the ones that you were sharing their statements on, they will direct a person to repent and to take the steps of reparation. So, chilling their going to the confession may keep this kind of abuse in the dark instead of in the light. It also may prevent victims from taking that first step to let people that they trust know that there's abuse going on. And oftentimes in domestic violence and child abuse situations, it's that safe space that a victim needs in order to know that they should not be abused and to be able to seek help. But from a legal perspective, I do think that there are serious First Amendment and state religious freedom restoration acts implications involved when the government is forcing priests and the church to do something against the sacrament, against this privilege. And the practical effect is priests won't divulge the information. They are not going to break their commitment to protect the seal of confession. So we're only going to set up the government in a great fight, which they'll end up losing against the Catholic Church.
I can't help but think, Councilor Andrea, that if there's no evidence that the seal of confession has impeded the prosecution of domestic abuse or child abuse, then why in the world are these lawmakers going after the seal of confession there in these two states? It seems like it's a persecution of the Catholic Church.
You know, I think you're right. I mean, obviously, whenever there's something that's objectively wrong, we want to think about the most favorable excuse for someone's behavior. So we could say it's just a zeal in trying to address child abuse. But as I mentioned earlier, I don't think it's going to have that intended effect. But there is anti-Catholic bias, and the church is an easy target for people trying to score political points. And although it's very well known that our church has had a terrible tradition and history of child abuse that we're addressing, what isn't well known is the steps that we've taken. And in many ways, the church is the safest place for a child to be today. And it's incumbent upon Catholics, not just clergy and our leadership, but to talk about those important steps, whether it's through training and making sure that we can identify abuse, or even our internal process to take allegations of abuse seriously, investigate them, and when warranted, work collaboratively with local law enforcement to prosecute abusers.
Well, we must do everything we can to protect the sacrament of confession, especially when you think about the reality that the priest is acting in persona Christi, in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Can you even begin to imagine what would happen if this were to go away, if this rite, this religious rite, were to be overturned?
You know, it's a terrible idea, mainly because yesterday, in fact, I popped by my local parish to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, and it was a time in which confessions were going on, and there were just a long line of parishioners waiting to go to confession. And we know, especially during the last weeks of Lent and in Holy Week, this is a really important part of our faith. And to allow the government, or for the government to insert itself into our own autonomy, how we run things, how our sacraments are expressed and play out, is really a damaging affront to religious freedom. What we have seen is when this has happened and cases have come to the courts, time and time again, courts side in favor of religious freedom, in favor of this longstanding privilege. So I think it's we know who's going to be the victor in any kind of legal action. And we do know that in the end, God is always winning out.
Amen. Councilor Andrea, final thoughts on where we are here as a nation in terms of religious liberty and religious freedom.
Well, I think if you live in Delaware or in Vermont, talk to your local lawmakers. Talk to your neighbors, too, about the importance of confession in your own life. This is a serious, serious religious freedom issue that needs to be brought through our democratic process to stop these bills from progressing. And talk amongst, if you're outside of those jurisdictions, make sure that people know the importance of your faith in your own life. There will always be attacks against the church in the secular world, and it's up to us as believers to let people know how important our faith is and how good faith is for the common good and for society at large.
Where can our listeners go on your website to learn more about some of these religious liberty issues?
You know, so please visit our website at conscience-project.org. And if you're a Twitter user, you can check out some of the tweets that I have on my personal handle, which is Bayer Pachotti. We're learning now, as I get it, even though I'm we've got to use multiple platforms to spread the good news and to encourage people to stand for religious freedom in America.
Well, Andrea, I really appreciate you being with us with your legal and authentically Catholic perspective on this very important issue.
Well, thank you so much for having me on, and enjoy the rest of your day.
Thanks again. Many blessings to you. Catholic attorney Andrea Picciotti-Bayer, the director of the Conscious Project. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air returns, Father David Michael Moses, the parochial vicar of Christ the Good Shepherd Catholic Church, will join us to talk about kitchen hacks that are actually spiritual tips evangelizing in a digital world. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's the best day ever. The best day. It's the best day ever.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday in the fifth week of Lent here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm so glad that you could make us part of your morning as we continue to try to help you journey through the 40 days of Lent with our Lord Jesus, with Holy Week starting this Palm Sunday. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 18:20. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that He is with us if we come to Him united in prayer. Christ is present among us in so many different ways. He's present in the Mass, in the sacraments, in the priests, in the Word of God, and whenever we gather for prayer. And that's why the Lord hears our prayers here on Relevant Radio when we unite ourselves in prayer. In the afternoon, during the Chapel of Divine Mercy, in the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, Christ is always with us. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew Mariani prays every day in the Chapel of Divine Mercy during the Hour of Power: Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, what does the kitchen and faith have in common? Well, many things. A young priest has been sharing some kitchen hacks that actually can help us with our spiritual life. Listen to this fascinating clip, a cooking hack, a prayer tip using eggs of all things from our next guest.
Hey guys, it's Father David Michael with a quick spiritual tip. I just got back to the rectory and decided to make some eggs, but we have two separate containers of eggs, and one of these is for the hard-boiled eggs and one is for the raw eggs, but I obviously can't tell which one is which. But I remember this old trick that if you spin the egg and then you stop it with your hand, if the egg stops, that means that it's a hard-boiled egg. But if you spin the egg and then stop it with your hand and it keeps going, that means it's a raw egg, because the insides keep going when you stop the shell. I mention that because a lot of us, when we come to pray, we like to think that we're hard-boiled eggs, that we can just stop our bodies and our spirits will focus. But really, most of us, when we come to pray, we're more like raw eggs. We can stop our bodies, but our spirits and our minds, they keep going. We're distracted. It's good when we come to pray to be patient, to really give the Lord some time to calm our hearts, calm our spirits, so we can hear His voice. Hope that's helpful. God bless.
Fascinating insights on eggs. What type of egg are you? Joining us live from Spring, Texas, in suburban Houston, is Father David Michael Moses, the parochial vicar of Christ the Good Shepherd Catholic Church, to share some of his kitchen hacks that are actual spiritual tips. Father David Michael is a popular young priest. He's on a mission to share his faith through digital media, through social media. He's got a contagious joy. He's got humor and a genuine love for others that so many people appreciate. Good morning, Father David Michael. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's a joy to be with you for the first time here on Relevant Radio.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, Father David Michael, can you, first of all, before we get into how you use social media, can you share with us a thumbnail sketch of your vocation to the priesthood?
Yeah, so I grew up here in Houston, the fifth of six kids, grew up altar serving, but didn't think too much about seminary until I went on a silent retreat when I was 16. And just praying in the silence, I really felt the Lord saying, it might be you, I'm called to be a priest. And so I started taking my discernment really seriously at that point, and ultimately just fell in love with how a priest could help people. I kept thinking, you know, what more could I possibly do for someone than literally give them Jesus in the Eucharist and literally forgive their sins in the sacrament of confession, that would probably be worth giving my life to. So I ultimately entered the seminary when I was 18, went through 7 years of a very purifying time, you know, being formed to a young man. Would make a good priest, and eventually was ordained when I was 25. Been ordained about 3.5 years now, and just absolutely love it.
Well, Father David Michael, did you ever imagine when you were little that would be the direction that the good Lord would call you into?
Well, I actually, you know, even from a young age, I really wanted to get married. And I remember even telling the priest on that retreat, I said, I'm kind of feeling called to priesthood, but I really like girls. I don't know what to do about that. He said, hey, that's totally normal. That's fine. But God still might be calling you. So when I realized that the call might still be something I need to respond to, I started to take that day very seriously. But God has an interesting way of you know, bringing our lives through a different path to end up where he wants us to be.
What has been the most fulfilling part, the best part of being a Catholic priest now that you've got nearly 3 years under your belt?
Well, of course, the sacraments are the pinnacle of our ministry. You know, the Eucharist is the summit, the source and summit of our faith. So celebrating the Mass is unreal. And then certainly confessions for me, I just really am so thankful to be an instrument of God's mercy in those moments. You know, it's extraordinary that the heart of being a priest is that I am so conformed to Jesus Christ, that when I say the words of consecration in the first person or the words of absolution, Jesus does what I say each time, that he conforms himself to my life because he so wants to be with his people. And it is just insane to me that this even exists, that I even get to be a part of it. So that is certainly the high point of ministry. But also just for me, just on a day-to-day basis, just being called Father is so crazy. I'm 29 now, and everybody calling you Father, you know, is an incredible gift to be so intimately invited into people's lives in that way.
Well, it's got to be a special feeling knowing that the people do recognize you as Father and call you Father, even though you are a young priest. You really are a spiritual father to whoever needs your help.
Yeah. I sometimes joke that most of my kids are older than me here at the parish. You're calling me Father. But it's an incredible honor to get to minister in this way and to do it as a young priest. I think hopefully that helps to bring some a new perspective to some things.
Now, it's been said that joy is the infallible sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. What keeps you joyful? How do you continue to share that joy that just exudes, especially in your social media posts?
Well, I think that one of the main things for me is the encouragement I find from so many of the faithful Catholics in the church right now. Certainly my parishioners who are just absolutely devoted to the faith, who have gone through so many ups and downs, through older priests, you know, who have gone through some very difficult times in the church and then have stayed faithful. And then through a lot of younger guys right now in the seminary who are choosing this life. For me, I just see so many signs of God working and so many good things coming. It's really hard for me not to be joyful. And then secondly, you know, we get caught up in a lot of the difficult things going on in the world. And certainly many of those things are tragic and are very, very difficult for people. But ultimately, the worst things in life, which really is sin, right, the Lord has taken care of. That the worst problems in our life, which are guilt and our shame and our brokenness, the Lord has already come, suffered and died to bring us healing, to bring us mercy, to bring us peace. And so for me, knowing that even as bad as things can get right now in society, the biggest problems have been taken care of if we're willing to just receive what the Lord is giving. So that's certainly helpful to me in trying to stay joyful.
Well, Father David Michael, you are a media priest with the way that you use digital media. Can you talk a little bit about how you decided to get involved in using social media to share the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well, it kind of happened naturally. Growing up in the youth group at the church, I'd help with videos and that kind of thing. I had a job at an art gallery when I was a teenager making videos. And I remember when I entered the seminary, I asked the rector of the seminary, I've got some video equipment. Should I bring that or should I just kind of move on with my life and not go back to that? And he said, no, bring it. And so I started making some videos for the seminary. And naturally, I just kind of, when I entered ministry, continued to make videos, which, you know, for me, that's always so interesting how when we come to follow Jesus, we kind of think we're getting rid of everything in our lives. And ultimately, the Lord does want us to be detached, but he wants to use all of our gifts for the kingdom. Like, he wants to use whatever he's given us for a bigger mission than ourselves. So video is one of the examples of that for me. And when I got ordained, the real thing that happened is I just loved being a priest. And, you know, when I was discerning, I didn't really know what priests did all day. And now I did know because I was one. And I just kept thinking, why didn't anyone tell me or show me how beautiful this life was? Not an easy life, but an incredibly beautiful life. And I thought, well, I should just start making some videos about this in case there's some young guys out there who would benefit from it. So I started making some day in the life, you know, vlogs, just kind of showing what priests did. And I found that not just, you know, young guys were interested in it, but, you know, guys think about seminary, but just the kind of the broader church seemed to be kind of interested by what priests do. And so that naturally just kind of flowed out into different areas of my life. And ultimately, social media is, it's a dangerous place. I kind of joke that social media is like a bad neighborhood. We have to make sure that we're smart. But I think ultimately there should be a church in every bad neighborhood, in every dangerous neighborhood, in every dangerous place. And there should probably be the church present there in the different social media platforms to really bring the light and the truth there. And it can really be a very effective means of evangelization because a little bit on social media can go a long way. You know, when you preach a homily to people in person, when you stop preaching the homily, it's over. And those people can't listen to it anymore. When you record a homily and then post it online or a reflection, it keeps going, right? You can keep touching more people's lives without actually having to do more work. So I think we're called to be as shrewd as serpents. And I think if we're trying to be smart about evangelization, then at least for some people, social media is a great way to go about it.
Well, Father David Michael, you are a natural. I've seen you in your videos. You are very comfortable in front of the camera, and you bring passion and humor and wit to your presentation. I couldn't help but think of the late, great Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who had an audience of about 35 million people on TV back in the 1950s. Bishop Sheen would be proud of what you're doing on social media.
Well, one, that's just really, really encouraging to hear. Thank you. I'm a huge, huge fan of his. He was just on another level. I mean, people, my dad mentions a lot. People forget how many people were watching Bishop Fulton Sheen. I mean, it is incredible how many non-Catholics just across the country. He was where they turned to in terms of television, preaching the truth there, and was incredibly, incredibly gifted. So if I can just do a small little shadow of what he's doing, I'll be very, very happy.
Well, I find it fascinating. I'm a huge fan of Bishop Sheen. He's absolutely inspired my ministry here on Relevant Radio. And just the fact that he used to spend an hour before every program, he called it the hour of power, praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament to get that strength and that grace to be the prolific preacher that he was.
Yeah. Well, yeah, he knew where he was getting it from. And you mentioned joy, right? He was just an incredible light of joy in the world. And his sense of humor.
Funny as can be. Never... Oh, yeah.
his sense of humor, you know, he wanted to, he knew how to connect with people, right? He knew people. And I think that is ultimately a very Christ-like quality of his, that he wanted to connect people where they were and then bring them to a higher level.
Well, I really enjoyed your little hack on potato chips, and I want to share it with our audience. I want to actually share the actual hack coming up after the break. I also want to bring in our listeners, if you have any thoughts on the power of using social media to share the Catholic faith, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially to young people. We're taking your calls for Father David Michael at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Father David Michael. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
What's up, guys? It's Father David Michael, and you guys seem to enjoy the last kitchen hack I posted. So here's another one for you. What I do whenever I get invited to a party, or what I would do if anyone ever invited me to a party, but they often have a bag of chips sticking out, and everybody's sticking their hands in the bag of chips. It's kind of disgusting. So what you want to do is you take the bag of chips and you push from underneath the package. You work your way around until you start to see all of that chippy goodness coming out the top. And what you have now created for yourself is a perfect overflowing chip bowl. You're going to be the party hero. What's the lesson here? Well, I didn't actually add more chips to the bag. All I did was get rid of all of the empty space. If you want to get holier this Lent, one of the best things you can do is get rid of the empty space in your life. Those times in your schedule where you're tempted to laziness and sin because you don't have anything planned. Instead, fill that time with good things, like prayer, taking care of your soul, or exercise, or good sleep, taking care of your body, or time spent with friends who challenge you to be better. Get rid of all of the empty space in your life, so your life will just be full of the good stuff.
Making potato chips a teaching moment. Who would have thought about it? Father David Michael is with us, a parochial vicar of Christ the Good Shepherd Catholic Church, and he's also a media priest. If you want to be part of the conversation, again, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you have any thoughts on the power of using social media to share our Catholic faith. Father David Michael, I love that bit with the potato chips.
I'm glad you enjoyed it.
Great,
you know,
stuff.
It's interesting because homilies, you know, in homilies, the idea behind, you know, trying to preach on the scripture is to make it fresh for people, right? To connect with people in some way. But obviously you're limited to what would be appropriate for the mass. And I try to really make sure I'm doing things that are reverent in the homily. But outside the homily, you have more options in the world. And then sometimes you see something that connects with the spiritual life and want to share it.
Where do your ideas come from? How do you keep coming up with all these ideas that you share on social media?
Well, just ministry as a priest is so dynamic, right? I mean, there's just so many different things happening on different levels throughout the day. That I feel like the Lord is constantly giving us moments of reflection, you know, especially as priests. And so whenever I just kind of have a thought, I put it in a Google Doc. And then when I have a minute later, I'll come back and kind of review things when I have some time to record a video or write a post or that kind of thing. So it kind of tends to write itself, and I just try to be intentional about making sure I put it down somewhere so I remember to come back to it later.
What has been your experience, Father, in terms of young people reacting to your posts, to your videos on social media, on Facebook, on YouTube, and wherever you're at?
Well, it's been very, very positive. You know, social media is an interesting place because it's not a real place, but it is an opportunity to connect with people in a unique way that isn't bound by space and time. And I've been very thankful that the response seems to have been very, very positive. So it's cool that because you're not bound by space and time, you can connect with people all over the country, all over the world, in different ways to hopefully bring people a little bit closer to the faith.
Now, not only do you love sharing the faith on social media, but you also have a love of music and found a way to promote the culture of life through music.
Yeah, so when I was entering the seminary, my dad, who was on the board of directors here at one of the pregnancy centers, mentioned that they were looking at doing a different kind of fundraiser. Because they usually do dinners, but they thought maybe they could do a concert. And you know, I'd been writing music and playing the guitar since I was a kid, and especially writing music I thought was just really interesting and really fun, writing my own songs. And so he said, why don't you do like a concert for life? And so I said, okay. We didn't really know what to expect at all. But that first Concert for Life, we had about 300 people come, and we raised about $70,000. And I honestly kind of thought I was done. Again, as I mentioned earlier, when I entered seminary, I kind of thought, okay, I guess I'm done with music. But the Lord kept opening up opportunities. And so basically each year that concert has grown to the point where this past summer I invited four or five other priests to play in the band. I continued to write all the music, and we had about 2,000 people come and raised about $140,000 for women in crisis pregnancies. So I am just so, so thankful these priests are willing to be a part of it, that people come. And we work really hard to make it a lot of fun, to make it very entertaining. We have rap songs. We have singer-songwriter stuff. We play funny videos. We just try to make it a really fun time for people. And ultimately, it's all for a really, really amazing cause.
All right. Some people say that Catholics don't sing. They don't sing in Mass. What do you think, Father? Do you encourage your parishioners to actually sing during Mass, knowing that you love music?
Of course. I mean, they used to say in seminary that when we come before God, sometimes mere speech is not enough, right? To sing before the Lord is a very appropriate response. Obviously, we need to have songs that are going to fit with Mass. With the Concert for Life, the kind of different set of music. But certainly singing in the Mass is a beautiful way to worship.
As St. Augustine used to say, when you sing, you pray twice.
Right, exactly. So get the bang for your buck.
Well, speaking of St. Augustine, are there any saints, any particular saints that have inspired you in your priesthood?
Yeah, so for me, especially now as a parish priest, St. John Vianney is a real model. He was someone who, you know, got sent to a parish with almost, you know, he had two or three parishioners when he started, and he was so faithful to his ministry, believed so much in what he was doing. And as we all know, you know, it turns out after just a short period of time, people were flocking to his parish and just lived an incredible life of holiness, especially loved the sacrament of confession, which I think is a great example for all of us. So he's a saint who I really am trying to be like, and whose intercession I hope is present in my life.
Well, you picked a good one. I believe he is the patron saint of priests. And if people used to wait 18 hours to go to confession with him. So it's a good guy to follow.
For sure. Patron saint of parish priests. I mean, he's the model the church has given us for how to live this vocation well.
I understand that you get together with a few of your other fellow young priests, and you guys go to an IHOP first thing in the morning for breakfast to strategize and to encourage each other.
Yeah. So we've been trying to get together, and it was kind of hard at first. And finally, somebody said, why don't we meet at 6 a.m. once a month on a Monday at an IHOP? And that was the time we were all available. So it's a little bit early. We got to wake up early that day, but it's totally worth it. And I'll tell you, the first time we went to this IHOP, and there were five of us there, you know, and our clerics, and we were waiting for the check, and it wasn't coming. And the waitress finally came up to us, and we said, hey, we're waiting for the check. And she said, oh, no, somebody already paid. She said, somebody paid, and then somebody else offered to pay, and then somebody else offered to pay. She said, I had five people offer to pay for y'all's
awesome.
Breakfast. I've never seen this before. And for me, it was, you know, one, just the generosity of people. You know, I mean, it's just the people are so good and so kind to their priests. And we just aren't grateful, can't be grateful enough for that. But also, I think just for me, a recognition that people, I guess, must have been really encouraged to see some young guys who had chosen this life, chosen this vocation. And that was a source of encouragement to them. And that it kind of pushed them to want to do something, right? They wanted to at least pay for the breakfast. And I think it really concretized for me what Jesus means when he says that celibacy is a sign of the kingdom. It's a sign of contradiction to the world, but it's for the sake of the kingdom. It points people to the kingdom. And ultimately, the vocation of a young person, particularly to priesthood or to religious life, should point them toward heaven, right? It should point them to want to also, you know, give a little bit in this economy of salvation. So, yeah, it's always fun getting together with those guys. They are such good, good men, and I'm so thankful to get to minister with them.
What a great story, Father David Michael. And think about it. That would not have happened if you weren't wearing your clerics and your Roman collar.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I love wearing my collar in public. Just the moments that you have with people are just absolutely incredible.
What are some of the challenges that you see as a young priest that lie ahead, not only for you personally, but also for our church here in America in the upcoming years?
Yeah, so it's hard to know, but at least now we can pretty clearly see the attack on the family, the attack on marriage, on the way, you know, God has made us, people trying to redefine that, to change that. And I think we're going to see you know, more and more of that systematic breakdown of the family by the enemy. So for us to really stay strong in the truth and believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life will be really important. I think also just always faithfulness. I think it's easy for us, even within the Catholic faith, to sometimes look for you know, things that aren't going the way that we want them to, or someone said this and we don't like this, and ultimately to stay faithful to the church that Jesus founded. I always use the example of, you know, Judas was one of the 12 that Jesus picked, and he betrayed Jesus, and Jesus knew when he picked him that he would betray him. And I think that Jesus was sending a pretty clear signal to all of us that someone in the church hurting us is not a reason to leave. It's not a reason to leave, and we really need to stay faithful, and that might ultimately be the hardest thing to do, but that's the sign of holiness, is to stay faithful to the church that the Lord has given us, and to stay faithful the way Jesus stayed faithful, ultimately to death on the cross.
Amen. You don't leave Jesus because of Judas. Father, where can our listeners find you on social media?
Yes, I do a lot of stuff on Instagram particularly. So if you just type in Father David Michael, it'll pop up. But also things on Facebook. I do a little bit on TikTok. And then YouTube, the YouTube channel as well, Father David Michael Moses. I usually post all my content, you know, across those platforms.
Father David Michael, it's been a joy to be with you. Thanks so much for taking time to join us here on Morning Air.
Thank you so much for having me, and thank you for all you do.
Many blessings to you. And now it is time for yet another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is about how a five-year-old made a restaurant cry. It's by Brad Esposito. Five-year-old Josiah Duncan and his mother were dining in a local Waffle House when Josiah noticed a man was sitting by himself in one of the booths, not being served. Josiah's mother told him the man was homeless, which prompted him to hand the man a menu and tell him to order whatever he wanted. Nobody really waited on him, said Josiah's mom, so Josiah jumped up and asked if he needed a menu, because you can't order without one. Speaking to WFAI News, Josiah's mother Ava spoke about her son's hard time in understanding what homeless meant. I told him he's homeless. What does that mean? He responded. And I said, well, it means he doesn't have a home. The homeless man originally ordered a hamburger, but ended up getting the lot, including plenty of bacon, after Josiah pressed him and insisted that his mother would get him whatever he wanted. Josiah said he didn't have any food, but Josiah wouldn't let him start until he said a blessing with him. I wanted to say the blessing with him, said Josiah. The whole restaurant was understandably very emotional. Josiah's mom said the man cried, I cried, everybody cried. Speaking in an email, after the event transpired to the news station, Ava spoke of the pride that she had in her son. Watching my son touch the 11 people in that Waffle House tonight will be forever one of the greatest accomplishments as a parent that I'll get to witness. From Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Let's continue to pray for a full recovery for our Holy Father, Pope Francis. And you can do it by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Thursday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Friday on the next edition of Morning Air.